Aren't you glad that His love never runs out?
Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 as we continue our study through the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. You know, over the years, you can imagine, I've worn out a few Bibles. When I get a Bible, I get really attached to it because I can sometimes not remember exactly what the quote is, but I can remember it where it is in my Bible because I've studied it so many times, and I can't even maybe the book, but I can see it on the page. And so it's just really hard for me to throw a Bible away or get rid of it when it's worn out. I've had this one really over 30 years, and you can see it's a little bit worn. It's got, the cover's about falling off. It's some pages would fall out if I allowed them to. It's got some coffee stains. I admit, it's got some coffee stains. But it also has some things that are underlined. It has some notes in the margin. And it's just really hard for me to get rid of it. Really what this Bible needs is this Bible needs restoration. It needs to be restored. So if any of you want to pay for that, then be happy for you to do that for me. Actually, the print is so small now, it wouldn't do me much good because I can't read it. I got this when I was a younger man. I had another Bible that I've had actually since seminary. It's just a little bitty New Testament, one of those. It's New Testament and the Psalms, and I got it when I was in seminary, and loved it. Just loved this little Bible. It was so easy to carry. It didn't have the Old Testament, but just the New Testament. But whenever I was teaching out of the New Testament, it was very handy. And, of course, it got to that point where the cover was beginning to fall off, and it was even worse than the other one. I mean, the pages were literally falling out. So what I did is I just kept it on my desk. And this is back when our offices were over in this building, and I would use it during the day, but I never carried it out because I was afraid pages were going to fly away and everything. And I just, I had this attachment to this little New Testament Bible, and I went into my office one morning, and it was gone. It was gone. And I started looking around. I asked my secretary, have you seen my little New Testament? And I mean, for a couple of weeks, it was gone. My New Testament, my Bible, and I felt like, what's his name on Castaway? Wilson, where is my New Testament? And then one day it showed back up, and what had happened is a friend had burglarized my office. And for my birthday, had sent my little New Testament off to be restored. And this is it. Look at this beautiful, fresh, this has been 10 years ago or so, beautiful, fresh cover. The pages have all been rebound. The coffee stains are still there, but all of my underlinings and all of my stuff, it has been restored. It looks like a brand new Bible, and it's probably close to 40 years old. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about how often we are like this little New Testament. And we get kind of tattered and we get kind of torn and stained, and we are in desperate need sometimes of restoration. And in studying the life of the prophet Elijah, we come to a place in his life where Elijah needs to be restored. If you were here last week, we were also in chapter 19, and we're going to restudy chapter 19 this morning. Elijah was in a rough patch in his life. Would you agree with that? Okay, and because of that rough patch, Elijah really needed a restoration to happen in his life. Now, the scripture tells us that God has two great ministries that he's doing in this world. The first one is the ministry of reconciliation, and he calls us to the ministry of reconciliation as well. And that is the ministry of reconciling people to himself through the cross of his son Jesus Christ. And so when someone places faith in Christ Jesus because of his sacrifice, the scripture says that we are reconciled to God. And until reconciliation happens, the scripture says that we are separated from him. So he provided Jesus for the ministry of reconciliation. But the second great ministry that the Father is doing is that when someone has been reconciled through faith in Jesus Christ and has gone off and has begun to live the Christian life, sometimes, as we know, we have a tendency sometimes to get off track, right? Nobody here has ever done that, but I've done it a few times. We have a tendency to get off track, and then the ministry of restoration is what we need. We've already been reconciled to God, but now we need to be restored in that fellowship with him. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find Elijah that's exactly what he needed. He needed the ministry of reconciliation or restoration because Elijah had gotten off of the track. His cover was broken and it was falling off, and there were coffee stains on the pages of his life, and he was tattered and he was bruised. Now, we looked at this chapter last week in chapter 19, and by the way, next week we will finish the study of the life of Elijah. But we looked at this chapter last week under the topic of depression, because I believe that everything in the text reveals to us that what Elijah did caused him to move into depression. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. This is an amazing thing. Every week we put a quote from the message out on Facebook, our City on the Hill Facebook page. And if you're not a friend of the City on the Hill page, you need to do so. And I talked about in the quote that depression can come from three sources that we talked about last week: physical, spiritual, or emotional. And that the solution needs to fit the cause. And then there was a link there to go to the message. And so we put it on the page. You realize thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people saw that page this week because 61 people shared the page. They put it on their page. And so people that who were not friends of City on a Hill, who were friends with them, saw that. And then some of them shared it and some of them shared it. What does that tell you about depression in our world? It tells you that it is, as we say, it is the common cold of mental illness. It is not common because it's not destructive. It's common because so many people struggle with it at certain times in their lives. And we come to the scripture and we find even Elijah, this prophet of God, has in chapter 19, has put himself in a place where he is depressed. And so from chapter 18 to chapter 19, Elijah goes from the pinnacle to the pit. Because you see, in chapter 18, Elijah has been on Mount Carmel and he's challenged the Baal prophets to a sacrifice duel, and God showed up in a mighty way and consumed the sacrifice, and the Baal prophets could do nothing, and it was just a great victory. God showed up on Mount Carmel. And then the very next thing that you read in chapter 19, Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, who was a Baal worshiper, threatens his life and says, may the gods do to me what I'm going to do to you if I don't kill you within the next 24 hours. And we find Elijah hot-footing it off of Mount Carmel, headed for Beersheba, 200 miles away. And he winds up falling under the juniper tree and he's crying out to God, God, just take my life. I don't want to live anymore. Talked last week about how the Lord there in that place began to minister to him. He ministered to him physically, he ministered emotionally, and he ministered spiritually. Now what I want to do this morning is come back to chapter 19, and I want us to revisit this and look at it from another perspective. And I want to ask, because it asks the question begs to be asked. How could Elijah get into this situation where the great victory on Mount Carmel to sitting beneath the juniper tree, asking God to take his life? How could this happen? And second, and even maybe even more important question, is how can he be restored? How can he be restored? So the question on the table is this morning, have you blown it? Okay? Have you fallen flat on your face with the Lord? Have you gotten off track? The question on the table is, can you come back? Can you be restored? And if you can, what is it going to take for restoration to happen in your life? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? So let's come back to chapter 19. And first of all, I want to speak to you about the place of restoration. In other words, where does restoration happen? And as I said before, Elijah in chapter 18 has left Mount Carmel after the great victory over the Baal prophets because this woman, Jezebel, has threatened him. And he's running from Jezebel to Beersheba, 200 miles away. But folks, I submit to you, he was not only running from Jezebel. Elijah was running from the Lord. Because when she threatens him, he never one time consults with the Lord about this threat. In fact, he's consulted with the Lord about everything in his life up to this point. But when she threatens him, he does not even mention it to the Lord because he is so focused on this furious and powerful woman. And the result is, because he's not only running from her, he's also running from the Lord, he finds himself sitting beneath a juniper tree in complete despair, wanting nothing more than to die. Now let me give you a truth. It is always the act of running from the Lord that puts us in need of restoration. Let me say it again. It is always the act of running from the Lord that puts us in need of restoration. And when we do, and we get to that place where we are in need of restoration, in that moment, We are faced with a decision. Whenever we face trouble, am I going to take this? When that threat came, he would face a decision. Am I going to take this to the Lord? Or am I going to take this in my own hands? Am I going to trust in him? Or am I going to trust in me? Am I going to do this God's way? Or am I going to do it my way? Now, when Jezebel threatened Elijah, Elijah was at a crossroads. And all of life is a series of crossroads, isn't it? Elijah was at a crossroads of decision. It was decision time. Am I going to take this in my own strength, or am I going to take this to the Lord? As you well know, he didn't even consult with the Lord. He just took off running for his life. Now, folks, every single one of us at some time in our lives are put in the same place. Each time you face a problem, each time you face a crisis, each time you face trouble in your life, you are faced with a choice. You are at that crossroads. Am I going to trust the Lord? Am I going to carry this to him? Or am I going to take this into my own hands? So Elijah's choice was to either turn to the Lord as he had in the past, or to turn to himself and take it in his own hands. And what did he do? It's class time. He turned to himself and he trusted in himself and he chose to do this himself. And that put him on a 200-mile run toward Beersheba, where he ultimately collapsed before a juniper tree, crying out to God, "Take my life." Now notice what the father did in chapter 19. As he's there under the juniper tree, the scripture says that God sent an angel. He sent an angel to minister to Elijah, and that's what he does. He ministers rest and he ministers food. Verses 5 through 7 of chapter 19, it says that two times this ministering angel would tell Elijah, he's been sleeping, he'd say, "Now you rise and go eat." And then he would go eat, and then he'd go back to sleep. And the angel would say, "Okay, now rise and go eat." And so what the father is doing is ministering to him through this angel, and he is beginning, this is the beginning of the call to restoration. And this word of God says that's exactly what angels do, folks. Now, we don't know a great deal about angels, but we know the primary ministry of angels because we're told directly in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, he says that ministering spirits are sent to minister to those who have salvation. Okay, so those who have been reconciled, God sends his angels to minister to us as they did to Christ. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness before his temptation? Who was ministering to him in the wilderness? It was the angels of God. In fact, the scripture tells us that sometimes angels come and they minister to us and we do not even recognize them. You know why, folks? Because angels don't have wings in a big halo. And if you're waiting for something with wings and a halo to come minister to you, you're probably going to be disappointed. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that angels can, have, and do sometimes appear in human form, sent from God to minister to his people. Chapter 13, verse 2, he says that some people have shown hospitality to angels and didn't even know it. So that's why he says, welcome a stranger, because you may be entertaining an angel and you don't even know it. So it says that they can even appear in human form. So this angel from God is sent to minister to Elijah under the juniper tree. So what is the father doing? The father is beginning the first phase, the first step of calling Elijah back. He's beginning the first step of calling Elijah, who's gone off the track now in his own way and has gotten his tail in a crack, if you will, or gotten his crack in a crack. And the Lord, excuse the R-rated message, and the Lord has sent an angel here to minister to him. And so this is the first phase of the Father calling him back. Because see, Elijah has gone off the track, folks. Elijah, like this Bible, needs to be restored. He's gone off the track. And let me tell you something. The results are not good in this guy's life. If you were here last week, if we studied it, man, they're not good in Elijah's life. And they never are. But now he's in this place where the grace of God is beginning to call him back. So now Elijah's at another crossroads, isn't he? Right? He was at a crossroads at Mount Carmel. Now he's at a crossroads under the juniper tree. And what is that crossroad? Am I going to recognize and respond to the Lord's reaching out in grace, or am I going to choose to stay where I am and continue to do what I've been doing? For Elijah, he had right there under the juniper tree what I've come through the years to tell people and call signposts. Some of you have heard me talk about signposts before. Sometimes someone will come to City on a Hill, and after a while they'll want to sit down and talk with me, and they'll come in and they'll begin to tell me their story. And I'm always interested to hear people's stories. I love to hear people's stories. And so they'll start telling their story, you know, and they'll tell me the story of when they came to know Christ and wherever it was. And then they'll eventually, typically, tell me the story of their Elijah years, okay? Their chapter 19 years. Those years when they were running from the Lord and they were off out there doing their own thing and taking their own, you know, self-will ahead of his. And there's this time where they're just wanting to tell me about the story. And as I'm listening to this story, sometimes it's 3 minutes, 30 minutes, 3 hours, but as I'm listening to this story, I can see times and events where it is very evident to me that the Lord was showing himself to that individual at that time, as the Lord did under the juniper tree with Elijah, and saying, come back. Come back. There was a signpost there. And the individual decided to not listen to the signpost. Sometimes it was with a gentle hand and a gentle touch. Sometimes it was a sledgehammer, because the Lord uses whatever he has to wherever it's necessary. But what they did is they evidently ignored the Lord and ignored that signpost, and they kept running and kept running, and it didn't work out for them. As it didn't work out for Jonah, right? He spent some time on a foam blubber mattress. That's hard to say. It didn't work out for him, and it never will. It never will work out for him. So after they finish the story, what I'll do is I'll go back and I'll say, can I point out some things to you? And I'll go, you know, you remember that time back there where you told me about there? I'm taking notes here. And I said, you know what that was? And here's one, and here's one, and here's one. And over the last 15, 20, or 30 years, you know what the Lord has been doing? He's been coming to you at points in time. And he's giving you a signpost. And you're at a crossroads. You were at an opportunity. The Lord was drawing you back to himself. And what did you choose to do? You chose to continue to go your own way. You chose to ignore that signpost. And my question for you today, so if you want to come tell me your story, you're going to get this. My question to you today, are you stupid enough to ignore this signpost? Are you going to ignore this signpost? Because here you are, you're sitting on a hill, you're sitting in my office telling me your story and all the bad things that have happened while you've been out running and living under the juniper tree, doing it your own way. And my question to you is, God has nailed a signpost down to your life. Are you going to respond to the signpost or not? It's your choice. In the text, we see the evidence of the fact that Elijah takes that first step toward restoration. He responds to the revelation that God has given to him at that point by the ministry of angels, because the next thing it says that Elijah did, and the Lord didn't tell him to do this, he did this on his own. Verse 8, he went to Mount Horeb. So he left the juniper tree and he went to Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb is very, very important in the history of the Hebrew people. As a matter of fact, it was here at the base of Mount Horeb that God actually called Moses through the burning bush and told him to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. It was later during the wilderness wanderings at Mount Horeb that God called him to the mountain to give him the tablets of stone. That's why Mount Horeb in the history of Israel and the scripture is called the mountain of God, because it represented for the people of the Hebrew people the very presence of God. So from the juniper tree, where does Elijah go after this first step, this first call, this first signpost? He runs to the mountain of God. And so at this point, what Elijah has done, folks, are you with me? At this point, what Elijah has done is he has stopped running from the Lord and he has started running to the Lord. Now, what does the New Testament call that? Can somebody tell me what the New Testament calls that? You've been going one direction and you go another direction? The Bible calls that, New Testament calls that repentance, folks. Repentance. The word metanoia in Greek means to turn. It literally means to change the mind, because you can't turn until you change your mind. You've been going this direction. That's where your mind was set. And when the mind is changed, then you turn and you go another direction. So Elijah has repented in the sense that he's been going this direction of his self-will. Now he starts running to the Lord. And that truth is revealed by his turn to Mount Horeb. That is the place of restoration. If you need to be restored, it begins with repentance. It begins with a decision to stop running that way and start running this way, to stop running from the Lord and start running to the Lord, to get out of your own self-will and begin to move toward the will of God. Now, until that happens, you cannot be restored. Everything else that happens in Elijah's life would not have happened, that's given in chapter 19, if he had not made this decision to turn. I've been running. It hasn't worked out for me. God is reaching out to me. And so he runs to Mount Horeb, the presence of the Lord. That's the place of restoration. And that's where some of you are today. Some of you today, if you really look at your life, what you're doing is you're living in self-will, you're living in your own spiritual rebellion, you're doing things your own way, and you're here this morning listening to this message. Let me tell you what this is. This is a signpost. Can you read? Here's your sign. Okay, can you read? If you don't read this signpost, we're really going to say to you as you go out the door, here's your sign, stupid. Because the Lord is coming to you and he's saying, are you going to turn to me or are you going to continue to run? The place of restoration is when you turn. That has to happen. The second is the process of restoration. In verse 9 of chapter 19, it says that when Elijah goes to the mountain, he goes into a cave. That's not really all that unusual. It'd be a place of shelter. But notice, it's here on the mountain, not at the juniper tree, that God speaks. At the juniper tree, he sent an angel. But when Elijah turns and runs to the mountain, he doesn't minister to him through an angel. God himself speaks. Elijah responds. Let me say something. When you turn, when you really turn, get ready to hear God speak. Because he's going to do it. Because that's the reason that he's called you to turn. And so God speaks to him and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, I don't figure that was for information for the Lord's sake. I don't figure that God had no idea and he didn't know, and so he needed to ask. No, what this is, he is giving Elijah a chance to pour it all out. He is giving Elijah to begin to confess and just let out everything that is in him. It's kind of what you might do with a friend. You might go, what's up? So this is kind of the Lord on the mountain, and Elijah's in the cave on the mountain, and God says, what's up? And Elijah pours it out. He says, Lord, I've been zealous for you, and everybody else in Israel has forsaken you. They've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars, and I, only I, love you, Lord. I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot in this statement here. But the thing I want to point out is in this statement, we begin to see where Elijah went wrong. It's very clear in this statement. Elijah went wrong in his thinking. And folks, let me tell you, that's where it always happens. Because thoughts precede what? Thoughts precede action. What Elijah's doing, we talked about this last week, he is practicing some more stinking thinking, right? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, that says, as a man thinks within himself, what? So he is. So our behavior starts between the ears with what we think. You will become what you think. What you think results in what you do. Now, what was Elijah's thinking error in this statement when he cries out to the Lord, Lord, I've been zealous for you. I've been a great, wonderful prophet. Look what a great guy I am. And everyone else in Israel has turned from you but me. What do you think that is? Pride. You know, Elijah has come to think he's really something. I mean, Lord, I am really something. I'm the only one in all of the nation that loves you. I'm the special one. And look what's happened to me. Now later, the Lord squashes that misconception because he says, Elijah, I've got 7,000 others in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, so you ain't so hot. Okay? Now I added the "so you ain't so hot." That's not in the Hebrew text. Quit your whining. You're not the only one. I've got 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah thinks he's the top dog, man. I'm it. Now go back to Mount Carmel. Where did this start happening? Look at his life. Go back to Mount Carmel and you begin to see it clearly. How he could, with this thinking, could end up in the place that he is in, needing to be restored. Remember on Mount Carmel, he challenged the Baal prophets, and God had told him to do this. He says, you get your sacrifice and all your 450 Baal prophets, and y'all dance, and you do the things, and let's see if Baal comes down and consumes the... No, he didn't. Okay, because he's not a god. Elijah knew nothing was going to happen. So what's Elijah doing? Okay, I mean, think about this. Elijah, the scripture says, is leaning against a tree over here in the corner, and he starts hurling insults at the Baal prophets. And he says, well, maybe Baal is not answering because he's gone aside. He's in the outhouse. He's in the John. That's a euphemism biblically for he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe your God is in the John, and that's why he's not doing anything. And then later he said, well, maybe he's deaf, so yell a little louder so he can hear you. Maybe he's gone to the Bahamas. Maybe your God is on vacation. And you can imagine Elijah, he's over here leaning against the street, hurling his insults, and he is so full of himself, he is having such a good time. I am such a comedian, I ought to go on the circuit and be a stand-up comedian. Totally different behavior than we've seen from Elijah before. In the past, up to this point, God would just simply say, Elijah, go, and Elijah went. He just go. He called him out of obscurity. He said, Elijah, go to that king Ahab who's married that idolatrous woman and has become an idolater and is leading my people into idolatry, and you confront him. And Ahab went. He just did what God told him to do. He said, now go to the brook, the place of solitude. And he went. And he said, there, I'll provide for you. And he did. And then he said, go to Zarephath. I've got a widow there that's going to provide for you. And he just went. And then her son died, and God showed up in a great miracle. Now he's at Mount Carmel, and all of a sudden, he is so full of himself and haughty, he's too big for his britches. And you know the proverb, he who gets too big for his britches will get revealed in the end. Now that's a human proverb and a truism, but let me give you a biblical proverb that really fits. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Could any other word be used to describe Elijah's actions and attitude on Mount Carmel than haughtiness? He is so full of himself. He has at this point evidently forgotten who it was that had done everything and begun to think that he had something to be proud about. And the next thing you know, what does it say? Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. He's on the pinnacle at Mount Carmel, and then the very next thing, he's in the pit beneath the juniper tree, running from a woman, crying to God to take his. I've seen some women that would make a freight train take a dirt road, but I've never known one. That's not in the notes, by the way. That's a Trumpism. And as we all know, that's dangerous. That's dangerous when you get off script, get away from the teleprompters. Bad things can happen. Where was I when I... Yes. So with Elijah's attitude at Mount Carmel, it's no surprise because God's word tells it, pride goes before destruction. Haughtiness before fall. It's no surprise that we should see him at the bottom right after that, because God said it. Hey, look, you walk in your pride, buddy, you're on your own. And on your own isn't going to work out for you. Now, we see this very same thing happen to the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. Jesus told him, the disciples, that one of them was going to betray him. Peter said, Peter rebuked Jesus. I mean, that's pride, baby. I mean, this is at the end of Jesus' ministry. For 3 years, Peter's watched Jesus raise the dead. He's fed 5,000 with He's healed the blind, and Peter is rebuking Jesus. And Peter rebuked him. The scripture says, golly. And he says, Lord, I'll never betray you. These other bozos might, but I never will. I'll die first. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Wow. Peter is so full of pride, he thought that was not capable. He was not capable of doing that. And I want to say to you, if you ever come to the place, we've said this before, if you ever come to the place where you think there is anything you are not capable of in your flesh, you are set for a fall. I've heard Christians say, I would never do that. And I say, don't you dare say that. Given the right moment, given the right faulty thinking, given the right situation, you are capable of anything in your sin nature, and in your flesh. Because you will begin to let your defenses down, as Elijah did. You will begin to get lax, and a fall is sure to happen, because the scripture promises us pride goes before destruction. So Elijah, in his pride, is in need of restoration. Now he's in the place. He's in the place. He has run to God. Now he's in the process. He is pouring it out. He is in confession. He's pouring out all of the ugliness that is in his heart. And we begin to see the problem that's gotten into his heart. It's a problem of haughtiness and pride. Now get this. Right on the very heels of him pouring his heart out to God, God gives him a fresh experience of his presence. Okay? Because why? Because he's in the place of restoration. He's running to the Lord. Now he is pouring it out. He's confessing all of this junk that's in him without even knowing really that that's what he's doing. Gosh, he's letting him pour it out. He's lancing the boil. And immediately he gets a fresh experience of the presence of God. Verse 11, it says, but the Lord was passing by. And then we have that great story of 3 things happen. A great wind, a hurricane so bad that it's moving the rocks, but it says the Lord wasn't in the hurricane. He wasn't in the wind. And then a quake, the mountain began to quake. But it says, but the Lord wasn't in the quake. And then there was a fire, and it says, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. So what's all this going on? Well, I'll tell you what, God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is just announcing he's in the neighborhood. Okay? He's in the house. He's shown up. Shown up, shown up. He's shown up. And then a gentle breeze. And it's out of the gentle breeze and the still small voice that the Creator God speaks to Elijah, and Elijah hears him. Now here's the question. Do you need restoration? Well, where are you? Where are you? You got to be in the place of restoration. And running from him and doing your own thing and obeying your own will and ignoring him is not the place of restoration. You got to come to this place where you're willing to turn. Get out from under the juniper tree and start running toward the Lord, okay? So that's the place of restoration. Where are you? You may need to turn. Well, where do you go? You run toward the Lord. And then what do? You begin to pour it out. You begin to confess it. You begin to tell him what's in your heart. All he knows what's already there anyway. You just begin to pour it out. It means to agree. The word confession in the New Testament means to agree. God already knows what's in your heart. He's just waiting for you to own up to it. And so you begin to agree with the Lord. And then you're in the process of restoration. So there's the place of restoration. There's the process of restoration. And then, oh, I love this, folks. I love this. There is the promise of restoration. See, once you've gone to the place of restoration and you're in the process of restoration, then you're ready to get the promise of restoration. I love this. What did God say to him in verse 15? After Elijah says it, what God says is just 2-letter word. Go. Go. Now, what does that indicate? It indicates that Elijah has been restored to the living God. Because he takes him right back to where he had been before his pride and haughtiness on Mount Carmel. He takes him right back to the beginning. That's all that the Lord has been doing in Elijah's life until Mount Carmel, right? Just saying, go. He said, you go to Ahab. So he went to Ahab because he was submitted to the Lord. He said, go to the brook, Cherith. Okay, so he went because he was submitted to the Lord. Go to Zarephath there and find that widow. Okay, so he went because he was submitted. Go to Mount Carmel. He went because he was at Mount Carmel. He was submitted. And then suddenly on the mountain, after the mountain, there's no more goat. He's been go, and then he is in his pride and haughtiness, and he's under the juniper tree, and there's no more go. There's silence. Silence. Why? Because Elijah's gone out on his own. But now in restoration, what does the Lord do? He says, now there's more go. There's been no go. Now there's go again. And the promise of restoration, listen to me, dear people of God, is that when you go to the place of restoration and you go through the process of restoration, you're ready to receive the promise of restoration, and that is that he will use you. Your life has meaning and purpose. He has a plan for you. He never throws his people on the ash heap of history and says, you have gone too far. You cannot be restored. You have run too long. You have done too much. You cannot be restored. Let me tell you something, folks. That is the definition of grace. And the definition of grace is that none of us reserve reconciliation with the Lord. That is done by the grace of God. And none of us deserve restoration. That is done by the grace of God. None of us can earn his reconciliation or earn his restoration. It all comes by his grace. If it could be by works, if we could do something to earn it, then it would be by works and it wouldn't be grace. So we are saved, the scripture says, by grace, Ephesians 2:8, and we are restored by grace. What is it that causes grace to flow? Gotta get this. What causes grace to flow, folks, is when you get out of your pride and you step into humility. And until you get out of your pride and your self-will, grace is dammed up. The grace of God does not flow in your life. James 4:6. Listen, God is opposed to the proud. You want the Lord of heaven and earth to line up on the other side of the ball against you? Just walk in pride. He will bust your butt. The next thing you know, you'll be looking up at the sky. Did somebody get the number of that train? He is opposed to you. But what does it go on to say? But he gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to us in our pride. He was opposed to Elijah in his pride. Elijah had to get out of his pride and get into humility before restoration could ever begin to happen. So after James says that in chapter 4, verse 6, then he follows it up with verse 7. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to God, right? If he's opposed to us in our pride, gives grace to the humble, then submit to the Lord. Because when you don't submit to him, then you're in your pride and he opposes you. When you submit to him, you're in humility and grace begins to flow. Then verse 8, he follows it up and he says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. In other words, quit running from him and start running to him and you will find him. Do you get this? In verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Listen, folks, the exaltation that God gives is much better and much better results than the exaltation you can give yourself. He opposes you in self-exaltation. He wants us to be exalted. He wants to exalt us in his way. But he cannot do it until we get out of our pride and we get into our humility. We get out of ourselves and we get into brokenness. Quit running from him and start running to him. Go to the place of restoration. Go through the process of restoration. Then you're ready to receive the promise of the restoration. And so the first thing that God says to him, to Elijah, is go. Go. I'm ready to use you again, Elijah. You're in that place. You've done that process. Now go. Now go. This is the promise. Your life is not over, Elijah. your life can have a purpose again. Perhaps the most moving story in all the New Testament of this. I think Elijah's is a very moving story, but there's much more ethos. There's much more emotion in the story of Peter's restoration in the New Testament. Let me quickly review it for you. In Luke chapter 22, I've already referred to it just a moment ago, Jesus has told the disciples, one of them is going to betray him. Peter said never, you know. Jesus said, no, Peter, let me tell you, before dawn, before the rooster crows, three times, you will deny me. Peter didn't believe it. So they came into the garden right after that, and Jesus was arrested. And then Jesus was put on a mock trial, and ultimately he was crucified. But Peter is wandering, is walking at a distance. He's following the Lord through this entire process all night long as this is going on. Peter is slinking around watching what they're doing with the Lord. And as he's going, people are looking at him, and he's been, you know, he's walked with Jesus for 3 years. And people, one person says, aren't you a disciple of his? What did Peter say? Yes, I am, and I'm willing to die with him. No. Peter said, no, I'm not, buddy. You got the wrong dude. He goes on a little bit further. Another person says, I recognize you. Haven't you one of those that walked with Jesus? And Peter denies it again. And then the third time, another person says, and this time it says, with curses, Peter denied Jesus. And then, verse 61 of Luke 22, it says, and on that third denial, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Eyeball to eyeball. And the very next verse says, in verse 66, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus has been tried, he has been convicted, he has been crucified, and Peter has been broken. He didn't know what to do. All he'd ever been before he met Jesus was a fisherman, fishing with his nets. So he said, I'm going fishing. That's all he knew to do. He just went back to his old life. He went to fishing. John 21 picks up the story. In John 21, Peter is out fishing all night, and the fishermen typically fished at night, and they threw their nets into the water, and they'd pull up the fish. They didn't have rods and reels. They didn't have Zebco back then. And so he's fishing, and a couple of the other disciples are with him, and Jesus by this time has been resurrected, but he hasn't revealed himself to any of the disciples yet, and it says that Jesus reveals himself on the beach. Jesus shows up on the beach in his resurrected body, and John, the apostle John, recognizes him and says, it is the Lord. The scripture says that Peter didn't wait for the boat to row back to the shore. He jumped into the water and he swam to the shore. And by this time, the sun is up. They've been fishing all night. And Jesus is cooking breakfast for them on the shore. He's got a fire going and he's cooking fish. And so Peter sits down and he goes, he's thinking, wow, why was I in such a big hurry? Because Jesus doesn't say anything. It's silence. And so they eat breakfast. Indication that there's no conversation until they've finished eating. Peter has no idea what the Lord's going to do. And then across the fire, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And by these, he's not referring to the other disciples. He's referring to the nets. You left these nets once for me. Are you willing to leave them forever for me? Do you love me more than these nets? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. So Jesus said, then tend my lambs. It's silent for a while. And the second question comes. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, then shepherd my sheep. More silence. A third time, Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? And the scripture says that Peter was grieved because the Lord had asked, please, I'm getting sick and tired of this question, Lord. This is really uncomfortable. He says, you know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. And so Jesus said, then tend my sheep. And in that moment, folks, Peter had to know what this meant. The Lord did know all things, as Peter had said. The Lord had known that Peter would deny him, yet he still loved him. The Lord knew that Peter was broken over what he had done, over his pride and his self-will that resulted in Peter's denial and his fall. But now in his brokenness and in his humility that resulted in the flow of grace, Jesus has come to him and Jesus is now calling him. Get this, he is calling him to restoration. He is saying, Peter, it's not over for you. You haven't gone too far. My grace is sufficient to reach out to you. Now go, Peter, go, Peter, go. Tend my lambs, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep. What the Lord restores, he reclaims. Peter had to think it was over for him. It was done. He had gone too far. You haven't gone too far. Now listen to me, folks. This morning, God is calling restoration. He said to Peter, it's not over for you. He said to Elijah, it's not over to you. And the signpost in the sand for you today is it's not over to you for you. If you will go to the place of restoration, if you will do the process of restoration, you can receive the promise of restoration. And that is, I'm not done with you. Now, I can't know where all of you are. Some of you have experienced this restoration process in your life. And you know the joy of discovering that when you stop running from him and you begin to run to him, he's there. But some of you this morning need to be restored. But first of all, you've got to get to the place of restoration. You've got to get out of yourself. It's called brokenness. It's humility. It's submission before him. It's the hardest thing for the human spirit to do because we are so full of ourselves. Get to the place of restoration. Go to the mountain. Run to him. Run to him. Do it in faith. You go, what's going to happen when I get to the mountain? I can tell you what's going to happen, but you're going to have to take the risk. Run to the mountain. Quit running from him. Pour it out to him. Genuinely and honestly, get in brokenness. Get out of your pride. You're no big deal. Lance the boil. And if you're his child, you'll receive the promise. You'll hear him speak. He'll show up. You're at a crossroads today, some of you. That crossroads is, am I going to keep running and keep living under the juniper tree? Or am I going to run to him? Am I going to run to him? This is a signpost. Are we going to have to say to you when you walk out of here this morning, here's your sign. You stupid person. You self-willed, full of yourself person. God is reaching out to you in his mercy and his grace, and you are so full of yourself that you receive his free gift. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story of restoration. Not only of Elijah, but of the Apostle Peter. It tells us that we can be restored when we choose to humble ourselves before you. I pray for someone in this room today that is running away from you and running in pride and self-will. And like Elijah, just kind of thinking there's something hot. Whatever it takes, Father, you would bring them to brokenness. And I know sometimes you do that gently and sometimes you do it with a sledgehammer. But I know if they are your child, you will discipline them, for you promise us you discipline your children. And so I pray for some people to start turning today and move toward the mountain, move toward the place of restoration and enter into the process so that they can receive the promise, which is go. Your life has meaning for the kingdom of God. Go. I have something I want you to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.